Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
This morning we're going to be Exodus chapter 3. I was showing my mom pictures from just my week there, and I came across one of the slides I was showing her, and Chris, you can bring up the title slide, and you probably can't see it here. You're going to have to get up closer. Maybe you saw it on Facebook. It's on Facebook, but this was the outdoor cathedral, and so the mornings that was nice, which had to kind of more towards the latter part of the week, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, I'd walk up there and pray and just kind of begin the day. But as I said, one of the signs, there was different signs that were there. One says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, with praise, and other ones. But this one says, the place that where you are standing is holy ground. The place where you're standing is holy ground. I saw that the first afternoon I was there. That sign would take on greater significance as the week went on. But the place where I was at was holy ground. And when I was showing my mom that picture, I just was kind of going through the pictures, and all of a sudden, boom, I saw this picture, you know, the place where you're standing is holy ground. Just kind of, woo, the emotions kind of came back again, just because it brought back some good memories that were still, that are still very fresh in my mind. And so there is a passage that comes from, and that is found in Exodus, isn't it? Exodus chapter 3. And we know a little bit about the life of Moses. He is born in Egypt, right? Israel ends up down there because during the time of Jacob, there's a famine in Israel, and God raises up Joseph, right, to deliver the people. And so Joseph goes down there as a servant, as a slave, even spends time in prison, and then all of a sudden God exalts him to where he goes from prison to second in command of all of Egypt in one day. Isn't that incredible? Who would have thought? One day, Joseph is, you know, in prison and trusting God. I'm sure he had his woe is me moments. But God was shaping, molding him, developing his character, and all of a sudden, boom. He goes from being in prison to where he's second of all command of Egypt. And he becomes pivotal in saving up the grain and resources for this time of famine that would be coming 7 years down the road. 7 years of plenty, and then there would be 7 years, I believe. If I'm wrong, Georgia will correct me. Georgia's not here, but Georgia is here. Yes, Georgia, you'll have to look that up. Make sure I'm right on that, okay? All right. But Moses is then born out of that. 400 years have passed. And so now you have a Pharaoh that comes up that doesn't know about Joseph, his heritage there. And the people of Israel are now oppressed, right? And their servants are slaves. Moses is born, and during that time, the Israelites were flourishing so much that the Pharaoh was ordering that the young men, the baby boys, are killed. Okay, that is the order. So when the midwives are helping with birth, they are instructed that if it's a male child, baby, that they were to be killed. Wow. Really put those midwives in a difficult position. But Moses is spared, and he's spared in a divine way because he's placed in a basket, right, in the Nile River with crocodiles and everything else. And you just think about that, right? And he floats in the river, and he ends up where? Ends up kind of at Pharaoh's palace. The daughter finds Moses, takes him in as her own. And then, of course, the story is that she needs somebody to nurse the child and actually finds the mom, right? Jochebed. And so Jochebed does have some moments maybe to instruct the child until he's weaned, and then he is raised in Pharaoh's court. And then one day he senses this call to deliverance, to deliver his people, because he realizes his heritage. And he tries to do it in his own way, right? Kills an Egyptian officer, buries him in the sand, thinks nobody's going to notice. It gets found out, and he flees for his life. And he ends up in a place called Midian, a desert. Okay, wilderness area. That's where he'd meet his future father-in-law and his future wife. So this is where Moses has been there how many years now? When chapter 3 begins, how long has Moses been in the wilderness? Anybody want to guess? Who? 40 years. Who knew that? Okay. Somebody. Ruthie. 40 years. Good job. 40 years he'd been in the wilderness. Is that a long time? Isaiah, is that a long time? Yeah. Yep, it is, isn't it? 40 years. Some of you here aren't even 40, right? 40 years he was in the wilderness, taking care of sheep, being a shepherd. And he's going about his business, and we're going to see some of the events that unravel here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word. It is your word to us. I pray that in these moments we have, you would speak to our hearts and our lives. We give you the thanks and the praise. Your name we ask. Amen. It says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. This is verse 1, chapter 3. And he led the flock so far to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now that's interesting. We were in Horeb last week, weren't we? Who was in Horeb last week? It wasn't that long ago. It was just last week, 7 days ago. I know a lot's happened. Who was there? Who met God at Horeb last week? He's fed by the ravens. Elijah, yes. That's where God spoke to Elijah, right? But that's after the fact, okay? Elijah's not born yet, okay? And so he goes to the far side, came to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, it's interesting that it's called the mountain of God because this is the first reference in Scripture to Mount Horeb. And this is the first reference, first time that God meets somebody there at Mount Horeb. First time. So I think when it refers to it being the mountain of God, it's talking about the spiritual significance that it would take later on. Mount Horeb is also called Mount what? Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai. And we know some very important things happen there at Mount Sinai later. So he is in this wilderness. He comes to this mountain, okay? It doesn't have much significance other than it's probably this landmark. You know, and you say, hey, you take a left at Mount Horeb, right? Okay? All right? You know, it kind of just stands up there out of the desert. There's Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb. And so he's in that vicinity, and it says that the angel of the Lord, and that's used a lot in the Old Testament, it usually does not mean just an angel. Many scholars feel it is referring to Jesus pre-incarnate. In other words, before Jesus came in the flesh, he appeared, these appearances in the Old Testament, he's called the angel of the Lord. So we don't know exactly for sure it is him, but that's what many scholars feel. And it says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of a fire within a bush. And Moses saw that the bush was on fire, but it did not burn up. So it almost makes it sound like seeing a fire out in the desert wasn't an uncommon thing. You know, you're out in the desert, it's hot, you know, and it's dry, and things probably just, you know, just burst into flames. Huh? Wouldn't that be cool? You know, just driving, walking by, and that bush is kind of... But it's just not burned up. And Moses is thinking, huh, that's pretty cool. And so he's going on the path, and he just sees, yeah, that thing's just not burning up. I'm going to go see what's over there. So he says, I'm going to go off my path. And so he starts down this other path towards the burning bush. And he gets so close, and all of a sudden the bush talks. Now, if that the bush not burning up doesn't scare you, so a burning bush talking probably would kind of cause certain things to happen. And what does the bush say? It says, so I'll go over and check it out, verse 3, and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And when the Lord saw that he'd gone over to look, God called to him from the bush, saying, Moses, Moses. And Moses said what? Here I am. Do not come any closer, God says. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. So he goes like this. Right? And he approaches God. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Kind of like going into a nice house, right? You take off your shoes. Then he says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham. So we're going to talk a little more about that. The God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. It's often been said that nobody's looked at God and lived. And the Lord says, I have indeed seen the misery of my people Egypt, and I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering, so I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land into a good and spacious place, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Okay, there'll be a quiz on that later. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. And Pharaoh, to bring my people, okay, so now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Now just think. I think Moses sensed that calling to deliver the people of God early on, 40 years ago. It didn't go so well, did it? That's why he's in the wilderness. And now God is saying, now is the time. Put yourself in his shoes. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Pharaoh was like a god, and who was Moses? A shepherd from the desert of Midian. Who was Moses? You ever felt like that? Who am I, God, to do what you've called me to do? Because I want you to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. And God says, I will be with you, and this will be a sign. Notice the sign. That it is that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at where? At this mountain. So God was going to bring them back to that place. Mount Sinai, of course, is where God would give them the Ten Commandments, and they would meet there. Holy ground, I've entitled the message. Our professor described where we were at Shrine Mond as a thin place. And the Celtics described places like that as a thin place because they felt like the veil between man and God was very thin. It was an easy place to connect with God. And you may think that, no way, you know, but I think there is. And you look through the Old Testament, there was places where people connected with God. One of them was Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb. And we're going to talk about another place. For me, there's been some holy places in my life. One of them is the Bible camp up in North Dakota, Lakewood Park Bible Camp. Okay, I remember that at age 5, a missionary that was to Brazil from America, but he went to Brazil, was our speaker. And I remember at age 5 going down to the altar and committing my life to Christ. I still remember that place. It's right about right here on the altar. Okay, still remember that. And then I remember at age 8, the same missionary was back, speaking, I think, 3 years later. And I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That time I was about yay down, just about down in the basement that smelled like it was always humid and it was always musty down there. I mean, it's just that was the basement there. There's the prayer room, right? Kind of. And Amy remembers that. I can still smell it, okay? The mildew and the musty smell. And then I remember over this place, before we took our first pastorate in Harvey, North Dakota, we went up to Alaska, took about a 2-3 week trip, and before we went back, we went to family camp, and then we went to our first church. And I remember right about over here is just seeking God. And not a lot of words, but just, I think, the sense of that I was going into this new position and just the weight of that, but also just the responsibility, God just meeting me there. Those are still a sacred place. And there's other places in my life where God has met me. My back patio. And even right here throughout the week as I pray. So what makes a place, a certain place, holy? What makes it sacred? I think we learn a few things from our passage that I want us to, in the points, you can follow along and write them in your program. What makes a place holy? First thing is that a holy ground is a place where we encounter the presence of God. We encounter the presence of God. We don't know if Moses had been in this place before, but my gut is that he'd probably, in 40 years, he had probably taken the sheep to this place more than once. And there was no sign in the ground that said, hey, this is holy ground. This is where God is going to meet you. There wasn't. Stop here, scenic view, or stop here, this is where you can encounter God. There was none of that. He was going to walk on by, except for he sees this burning bush, and he encounters the living God there. I believe that after that moment in time, that became a pretty significant place for Moses, because he had encountered God there. And it's interesting that God would bring him back and give him the Ten Commandments. If you remember then, you come back to Elijah, which is now, they've already settled in the promised land, so years have passed, because they had to do 40 years in the wilderness before the people could go into the promised land because they disobeyed God. And then you have all the kings, and then you have Elijah. So, you know, we're talking several, maybe 100 years or more have passed before Elijah. But it's still this place where people are seeking the face of God. It's a holy place. The holy place is wherever we encounter God. And when I saw the signs of Sion Mount, I didn't think anything about it. I thought it was kind of cool. But as the week went on, and even as I've left, it's taken on greater significance. What is your holy place or places? Maybe it's a church. Maybe it's a campground. Maybe it's a pasture. Maybe it's a place out in the woods. Where is your holy place? Kathleen Norris, I don't know if you've heard of her name, but she's a nationally recognized author. She lives in South Dakota now. She's written a book called Dakota, Spiritual Geography. Anybody read that? Excellent writer. But she talks about connecting with God in the ordinary times of life. And she talks about meeting God while you're washing dishes. Did you know you can meet God while you're washing dishes? Weeding the garden, driving down the road. I know there's times when I have that windshield time, you know, you're driving down the road where it gives you some time just to connect with God. It can be ordinary places that become holy when we encounter the presence of God. And Kathleen writes, we want life to have meaning, and we want fulfillment, healing, and even ecstasy. But the human paradox is that we find these things by starting where we are, not where we wish we were. We start where we are, not where we wish we were. We must look for blessings to come from unlikely everyday places, even out of Galilee. Who came out of Galilee? The disciples? Jesus? Yeah. Unlikely places, right? You know what? God may show up and encounter you in an unlikely place. For Moses, there was no cathedral, there was no temple. It wasn't even green and lush and beautiful, right? Trees. It was a wilderness. It was a desert. But it became a holy place because he encountered God there. So even in your wilderness, in your desert, God can encounter you. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that powerful? Holy ground is where we encounter God. Secondly, usually when we encounter God, it leads to a response. So the second point is, holy ground is a place not only where we encounter God, but you surrender your life to God's will. You know, and I wish that was always easy, but a lot of us, we wrestle with God and God's will for our life. We have dreams, we have plans, we have it all planned out, right, God? And we give God our list and say, God, this is what I want to do. And I believe in goals, I believe in planning, but I've also know that we have to submit those things to him to understand his will. I believe Moses sensed he had the call of God upon his life and that he was to be the deliverer. That's why he did what he did when he killed that Egyptian when he was younger. That's when he was young. That's when he had the strength. That's when he had the stamina. That's when it seemed likely that God would use him. But God sends him into the wilderness for 40 years. So he learns how to be a shepherd, and he's broken. He's humble, and to the place that God, he says, God, you have to have somebody else and mine, because who am I? I can't even talk good, right? He talks God out saying, you know, God, you have to have somebody else because I can't talk. Who am I to go before Pharaoh? And God takes care of it. He raises up Aaron, which was good and bad. Some mixed blessings there. But it was there at that burning bush that Moses surrenders his life to God's will. And as you look at, he talked about, I am the God out of your father, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I think of Jacob, and I think of Abraham. For them, a more significant place would be the place of Bethel. If you do a search in your Old Testament, just look up that word Bethel, okay? So if you've taken that class where we study the Bible, you can just look up your concordance and just track that word Bethel and just see how many times that they come back to Bethel. They make a sacrifice and they call in the name of the Lord. It's where God would meet Abraham and he would call him and commission him to leave his people and to go to the land of Israel, and that he would make him into a great nation. All that happens at Bethel. And then Jacob would come back there later and it'd become a significant spot where he would meet with God and surrender his life to God. And I remember the time that Jacob wrestles with God. That's the only place that we see in Scripture, I believe, that where somebody's actually physically wrestled with God. And somebody said in our class, I don't trust anybody without a limp. What'd they mean? They didn't trust anybody that had wrestled with God and that God had spoken to their life, right? That there had been that surrender to God. God touched the life of Jacob, but he would have a limp in his hip for the rest of his life. When we encounter God in a holy place, it often leads to a place of surrender in our life. Dag Hammarskjöld, that's a good name. I believe he grew up in Switzerland. Anybody know who he was? He was the Secretary General for the United Nations. Okay, from 1953 to 1961, he has some writings called markings. And being from that area of the country, he was used to hiking up mountains, beautiful mountains. But they would have these, when you hiked, you would leave these little markers along the pathway, just usually maybe of some stones piled up. Okay, where I hiked this a week ago, they would mark the trees so people wouldn't get lost. But you have these pile of stones so that you know that you're on the right path. You're not getting lost. Because you can get lost in a true forest or a mountain. You can lose your way, right? And so there was these markings. And so his sayings are just kind of short phrases. They're just really deep and profound. And you read it once and it's kind of like, okay, I just totally missed it. And then you just have to really think about it. And it's kind of like, oh, wow, that's deep. But he died in 1961. He was on a peace mission to the Congo. And the plane went down and he was killed. It was then after his death that they found these writings. And he said, you know, if they are what they are. If anybody wants to use them, they're free to use them. And so it was turned into a book called Markings. And this is one of the things. A couple things that he writes. He says, in the last analysis, what does the word sacrifice mean? Or even the word gift. He who has nothing can give nothing. You following this thing? Who has nothing to give? Us, right? We have nothing to give God. He says the gift is God's to God. In other words, he saw his life. He goes, I don't have anything to give God. Take what it is. I am yours, and my life is a gift to you. That's what he's saying, right? And when I read through his writings, it's just this man who is completely surrendered to the will of God, and yet God would elevate him to places in our world to be the Secretary General of the United Nations. He was that respected. He was voted in unanimously. He also has another phrase. He just talks about the word dedicated. He has dedicated hyphen. What is dedicated? For my destiny to be used and to be used up according to thy will. For my destiny is to be used and used up according to thy will. Isn't that just talk about surrender? That God, here's my life. Take it and use it for your glory and for your honor. And so I believe that he did not see his position as elevating to power and taking over power and that status and position. He saw it as a means, God, if this is where you want me, if you want me to be here for your glory and your purpose, I will take this position and I'll do what you called me to do. And we think many times when we surrender our life that God's going to call us to the mission field or maybe a pastor or be a teacher. You know what? Maybe God wants you to be a politician, or maybe he wants you to be a diplomat, or maybe he wants you to go into the secular workplace, to farmland, to Region 5, be a plumber, be a carpenter, because that is where he wants your life to shine and to be present to the world around you. Dedicated. I believe I don't know where his holy place was, but I believe he had a holy place, if not more than one, where he met with God. And not only did he encounter God, but it was a place of surrender. And he said, God, here's my life. How can I use it for your glory and for your honor? Thirdly, holy ground is where not only will we encounter God, where we surrender our life to God, but we are empowered for service and ministry. Moses did not feel capable to do the Lord's will. He did not feel he could speak. He didn't have the clout and the power. I mean, who was he to go before Pharaoh and say, hey, I want you to let me take a million of your people or more, and we're going to just leave. You know, we're all your slave labor. We're the people that get things done around here, and we're just going to walk out. All right? We're the ones that have built the pyramids. We're the ones that have, you know, we're taking care of your livestock, and we're just going to, we quit, we resign, we're leaving, okay? Who was Moses? He didn't have any clout, he didn't have power, he didn't have an army. Who was he that he could go before Pharaoh, the most powerful, probably the most powerful man in the world at that time, the Egyptian government and nation? Who was he to go before Pharaoh, who the people considered to be a god? But he goes, right? And God does some incredible things through him. He takes his staff, and what does he do? Throws it on the ground, and it what? Becomes a snake. And that wasn't enough for Pharaoh, so then you have the plagues, right? The 10 plagues. They progressively get worse and strike closer to home to where Pharaoh loses his firstborn son. Finally, Pharaoh says, I've had enough. Take the people and get out of here. And even then, after they get out in the wilderness, they chase them, get drowned in the Red Sea, right? But see, who was Moses? Moses was just a vessel that God could work through, wasn't he? Because God is the one that turned the staff into a snake. It was God that brought the plagues of locusts, the frogs. The death angel. It was God's power that flowed through him. Moses was just a murderer. He was a shepherd and a deliverer, the one that God would work through. Moses would leave Mount Horeb empowered to do the Lord's will. When we leave our holy place, we also will be empowered to do God's will. And you know what? We're just ordinary people, aren't we? Some of us aren't the best communicators. Some of us aren't we're shy, all right? Some of us, we think we don't have any talent to offer God, but you know what? God worked through people that didn't have a lot of talent. You have Gideon, the list is pretty long. In fact, I think God specifically chose people that didn't have a lot to offer so that his power was manifest through them, right? So some of us have hope, right? Okay? Say, God, man, you got a lot of room to work here that, you know, for your power to be manifest in my life. Holy place, when we encounter God and God's power. I think of the apostles. Their holy place was an upper room. That's all it's called, is upper room, right? Where they gathered to pray after Jesus was crucified, resurrected, and ascended to heaven. They met in this upper room prior to what we call the day of Pentecost. We see that in Acts chapter 2. But as they met in that small room, they are clothed with power from on high. They are filled with the Holy Spirit so that they could be a witness in Jerusalem and to the world around them. And see, they were ordinary people. They were people that hadn't had the good training, right? They weren't gifted in communication. They were from the outside looking in, and yet God would choose these people and disciple them, and they would become the leaders of the early church as God's Spirit rested upon them. Their holy place was that upper room where they met with God. I'm going to have the musicians come. Some of you have a holy place, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. And I don't know what it is, but God's met you there. And it's maybe been in an unlikely spot. You were just kind of going through life, and or maybe praying, all of a sudden, God just comes in. I don't know what that holy place is. The key is that it's where a place where God met you, isn't it? And sometimes it's kind of that place then takes on greater significance because that's where God has met us and revealed himself to us. Maybe some of you have never said, you know what, I've just never had that place where... That's okay. I believe that the longer you walk with God, then you have those places where God meets you in a special way. And that is my prayer for you this morning, that you have those moments, those places in your life that are holy ground where you sense the presence of God. I've learned that you can't live on the mountain, right? I liked Shrine Mont. It was a beautiful place. But you know what? There's not as much wildlife there up on the mountain as there is in the valley, right? And where do we live most of our life? On the mountain or in the valley? In the valley. We live most of our life in the valley. But we need those places, those mountaintop experiences, those places where we connect with God. Moses needed them. We need them as well. It's a place where we hear from God, we're empowered by him. Sometimes we have to wrestle with God, right? We have to wrestle with God. Say, God, I want to do this. I want to do it this way. God says, no, I'm going to do it this way. Holy ground is where we see the face of God, pour out our heart, and find him there. Amen? Would you stand with me this morning? And will you open up your heart, just allow God to meet you here this morning? And maybe this can be a holy place for you this morning. Maybe God wants just to connect with you this morning. By his Spirit. Father, this morning, we are your people. And now more than ever, I understand to some degree that God, you just love us so much. You love us so much that you created us for one thing. And then even when we disobeyed and went our own way, we sinned, we rebelled, you sent your son Jesus to take care of our sins so that we could know God and that we could have fellowship with you. You love us that much, God. Not that you just wanted to take care of our sin and so that we can get to heaven, but the idea is that you want to have fellowship with us. You want to hang out with us. You want to have that relationship with us. And so, God, I just invite your presence here this morning. Remove any hindrances that we have in our own life, whether it's perceptions of you, just our own relationship. reluctance in our hearts. Sometimes our stubbornness of spirit, Lord God. And Lord God, just come in your own special way here this morning. And just allow us to be a place of surrender where we can connect with you this morning. We give you the thanks and the praise you command us. And have Victor and Yolanda come, and Gary, Mary, they're going to help us out front. If you need prayer this morning, join us up front here. And they're going to lead us in this course. Will you make this your prayer this morning? And just let God speak to you this morning. Before we leave this morning, for some of us, we're maybe thinking about committing our life to Christ. But often in that process, for some people it's an easy decision. For other people there's a battle that takes place. There's wrestling. And even as we commit our life to Christ, there's still, when we yield our life to the Lordship of Christ, there's a battle that takes place. You may think, well, I'm human, I'm just a heathen that I even have that battle. But guess who else had to wrestle with God's will? Said, God, if you can take this cup from me, please do. Not my will, your will be done. One of Dag Hammarskjöld's markings is this. He says, I am the vessel. You see yourself as the vessel. The draught is God. Now, we don't use that word draught. Anybody know what draught is? What? Drink. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, it's the drink. It's the, yep, okay. Drop. And God is the thirsty one. Think about that. I'm the vessel. The drink is God's. And God is the thirsty one. God wants to flow through our lives, and it means that we have to surrender and yield our lives to God. That's what Jesus did. That's what all of us have to come to that place. I can't make that decision for anybody. When we surrender our life to the Lordship of Christ, that's something that you and God, you have to wrestle through. You have to wrestle through. You may come out limping from it. Okay? Like Jacob did. But your life will be totally changed and it'll be for the better. You may have a limp, but the presence of God will be. If you're at that place this morning, I just want to pray with you. Father, this morning, as we go and as we leave this place, some of us want to totally surrender our life to you, commit our life to you, but maybe this is a battle that's raging, whether just to commit our life to you as Lord and Savior or just to completely yield our life to you, to live a holy life before you, to honor you in all that we do, to surrender your lordship or just to do your will. And Father, some of us need to have that wrestling match with God. I pray that you would meet each person here. I know who's going to win, God. It's you. But God, we just bring us to that place of surrender. We've given it all to you. We've given it all to you. And maybe even at the place where we think we have nothing left to give, God, that's when you want to shine through our life the most. Think we have nothing to give. Father, go with us this week. Let your presence, make your light shine through our life. Allow us to create holy places within our life, Lord God, to recognize it. Sometimes the signs aren't always there. But Lord, allow us to be tuned in to you. Maybe we're washing the dishes. Maybe we're on a walk. All of a sudden, God, you speak to us and show up. Lord, create those holy places in our life where we can connect and be with you. Go with us this week. Give the praise and the glory. In your name we pray. And everybody said, God bless you. Next week we're going to be talking about search for significance, dreams and plans. Hope you can join us next week for graduation Sunday and Mother's Day. God bless you.